Evening and welcome, everyone. I would like to ask that you buckle yourself in tonight. And it's been a bit of a bumpy road from in front here. A few weeks ago, I started with a sermon called "The Lord Opening Our Eyes." Our eyes open, and from there, the Lord has really been opening our eyes to many different things. Peter Wasserfall came and preached a word of the history of Cape Town. And the reason, I know a lot of you know this, but I see there's a lot of new faces here, and I just want us to be on the same page, if that's all right. So if you'll give me a minute. And then Tien's came with two very hard sermons out of Scripture, helping us to really think critically and give to Caesar what is Caesar and give to God what is God's. And last week, Brendan came and brought what is happening in the persecuted church in Syria, a really incredible story that he came out of one church with the connections that he has there and the work that he's doing with the Barnabas Fund. And this week we were praying at intercession for that church, Brendan, and really taking authority and standing together with our brothers and sisters and really being practical in what the Lord's showing us. And so I'm going to ask tonight for a lot of grace from your side tonight, if that's okay. I'm going to ask that as you hear this word that you'll put on your filters, all right? So put on your armor, get ready. It's a good word, it's a good word in season, but it might come across as a very hard word, bit of a confusing word. And I ask that we give grace, as the Lord extends grace to us, to really filter and hear what the Lord has for us. So I'm going to give a few scriptures, and then I'm going to walk through them very slowly so that we don't misinterpret what the scripture says. If that's all right this evening. And if you haven't been, and you are the first time visiting here, I'd like to ask, please go and listen to some of our sermons so that you can hear where God's taking us and why he's taking us and what he's saying to us. It's always hard when you jump in the middle of a movie to experience the full movie, isn't that so? So just going to ask that we, like, you know, these days all the movies starts with the first movie and you think, okay, awesome. And then the next time you look at 17 movies later, hey, James Bond just doesn't seem to want to die. Okay. I've entitled this sermon this evening, Unpolluted, and I've subtitled it, The Road to Holiness. And this evening, we're not going to be speaking much about holiness, but rather how the road looks towards holiness. If that's right. So I'm going to set a foundation that I believe that we're slightly missing, and I'm hoping that the Lord's going to do something in our spirits this evening to help us set that foundation towards the road of holiness. Because God's called us, if you remember, to start taking the city and being a prophetic voice. And that's something that we're really standing in faith for. But for that to happen, there needs to be certain things in place. Because if it's not in place, we're going to be in trouble. And I'm preparing this sermon for the next three sermons as well. And from here, we're going to be speaking about fear and taking on that last little bit of fear that still seems to minister in our lives. And Tien's will be taking on just three amazing sermons that he's going to be bringing, three sermons that he's going to be breaking open for us that's already been preached. If you know Tien's, he likes to quote a lot, and he's going to be quoting an entire sermon, pretty much, of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I hope I pronounced that correctly. An incredible man of God that ended up in the Nazi camp because of standing for truth in Nazi Germany. A really good word for us maybe in season. But before we get there, I'd like to speak about a little bit of being unpolluted. And on a side note, Fred, all those tricks that those guys were doing there, Ryan and I could do on our top day about 50% of those things. Believe it or not, Ryan is a bit better than I was. And so it is possible to do those moves. I think we can still do about 10% of those moves, Ryan. I don't know. Maybe 1%. All right. So we were all young once. Praise Jesus. Let's get to Scripture. 1 Peter 1:14 to 16. Reading from the NLT. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to dissatisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God, who chose you, is holy. For the scripture says, you must be holy because I am holy. This is Peter quoting Leviticus. And in Leviticus, many times God says, be holy as I am holy, be holy as I am holy, be holy as I am holy. So we see that God is calling us to a place of holiness. And first of all, that we are made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ. So you need to know that it's not a striving thing that you need to do to become holy. It's not like you can do 1,000 push-ups and then you're going to be holy, or 1,000 spiritual push-ups and suddenly you're going to be holy. It's the character of holiness that God has to work within us to become holy. Does it make sense? There's a character that has to be formed into holiness, allowing the Holy Spirit to work to us to reach that holiness. So to get to holiness, we need to discuss our growth into maturity. And this evening, I'm going to be speaking quite a little bit about being mature. And as I said, can I ask that you double make sure that you locked into that seatbelt? And please, no one attack me as I read this next scripture. This is Jesus speaking in Matthew 19 out of the Message. But Jesus said, not everyone is mature enough to live a married life. It requires a certain aptitude and grace. Marriage isn't for everyone. Some, from birth, seem never give marriage a thought. Others never get asked or accept it. And so some decide not to get married for kingdom reasons. But if you're capable of growing into the largest of marriage, do it. Not everyone is mature enough to live a married life. Now, first of all, as I said, I'm going to have to go through this quite a few times. This does not mean if you're not married yet, ladies that are single, that you're not mature. Are you with me? Okay. Less does it say that if you are married, you are mature. Are you with me? I think the divorce rate proves this as we're living today. But Jesus is definitely speaking twofold here. You see, he says that there's a maturity that we do need to get married. And he also says, listen carefully, you see, Christ is the bridegroom. We are the... So Christ is referring also here at the same time to the relationship that we have with him. It's very interesting to see how many people start wandering off the road with Christ. Have you ever wondered why? Ever wondered why people backslide and that they're one day fully on fire for God and then a few months later they're fully in the world? How did that happen? Seriously, how did that happen? Because if Christ became their bridegroom, surely there was a marriage, there was a covenant that happened when they gave their lives to the Lord. Isn't that so? You remember that covenant that you made the day that you gave your life to the Lord? There's covenant that's made. I believe Christ in the word here is explaining to us exactly what happens. That there's a maturity that's lacking. And so I think it's important that we discuss the maturity that we have and how maturity looks. And in the next few weeks, I'd like to invite you to go and have conversations with your friends about the maturity. I've been around the block a few times. I'm only 37, but I've been around the block a few times. We have to be sober about where we're at. Scripture says, judge yourself soberly. My wife and I haven't been feeling very well this weekend. We've both been taken out slightly. And it's always good when that happens for you to look at yourself soberly. What do you believe? Do you believe God heals? Yes, I definitely do. Am I walking in it? Not this weekend. But praise Jesus. Stand up, take authority, and move on. Because I'm not going to be determined by my experiences. I'm going to hold on to the truth of God. Maturity. And maturity means growing up, and in all our lives, there's always place to grow. I need to say again, ladies and gents that are single, it doesn't mean that God is saying to you that you're not mature and that's why you're not married. Also, once again, I'm not saying because you're married, you're mature. I'm saying let's ask God for maturity. Let's seek maturity. Let's grow in maturity. We're gonna listen a little bit to what Paul says to one of the churches that was struggling with maturity. 1 Corinthians 3. Dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would a spiritual person. I had to talk as though you belonged to this world or as though you were infants in the Christian life. Can you see that there was no maturity? I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger. And you still aren't ready. For you are still controlled by your sinful nature. And then he goes to speak a little bit about the sinful nature that they were struggling with. Like at the end there, aren't you living like people of this world? Now, what's interesting is that this is towards the beginning of the letter that Paul writes to Corinth, the first letter. But later on in the first letter, he starts speaking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You guys know that one well. If you've been in Shofar long enough, you should. Corinthians 12, 13, the love chapter, and 14, the gifts of the Spirit. These guys moved in the gifts of the Spirit, like we don't see today. Don't see often today. They moved in healings. They moved in miraculous signs and wonders. They had all these gifts. But what they were struggling with was maturity. That's why Paul says, I can't speak to you in that level anymore. We need to go back to basics. And he has to explain to them why the Lord gave them the gifts. Because they were like a bunch of renegades, I imagine, just doing their own thing, living very debaucherous lives. And what we find out if we look in history is Corinth, from 350 to 250 BC, was the most prominent city in Greece. It was incredibly financially powerful. The most prominent city in Greece. That's the time of the Greek Empire. And so when the Romans came in, they totally destroyed and plundered the city to the ground. Nothing left. Absolutely nothing left. And then in 46 BC, Julius Caesar moved a group of Italians and Greeks back onto the site, and they rebuilt the city into a major influential city again, but this time under the Roman colony. And Corinth was birthed as a pagan place. So Corinth was, and if we go to the next slide, can we move on to that next slide? We see the amphitheater, what's left of the ruins of the amphitheater of Corinth, where possibly Paul would have preached at some stage. And we find that the temple of Aphrodite was based in Corinth, where there was 1,000 women slaves that dedicated their service to the goddess of love. We also read in the letters of Corinth that Paul really struggled with individuals in Corinth. He had to take them on personally and speak to them about their debaucherous lives that they were living and how they were celebrating pagan practices. At the same time, while they were moving incredibly in the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Are you with me this evening? The church of Corinth was missing a vital part of Christ. They had stopped seeking holiness. And they'd gone from being mature believers to immature believers. Where they started diluting their lifestyle. That's great, Bernie. How does that apply to my life? We'll get there. Thanks for asking. Satan has three titles, according to Scripture. He's known as the ruler of this world, the god of this age, and the prince of power of the air. And we go to the next slide. We see that I'm going to be only focusing on one this evening. And please, this is just for us to understand. I don't like to preach about demonology or the enemy. That's not what I'm doing here. But there's something I need us to catch here to understand why the church of Corinth was missing it. Reading from the NLT. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the power in the unseen world. The New King James says, in the power of the air. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. Today we use the word atmosphere. So if you go to France, okay, vive la France, we go to Paris, Paris, right, and we say it's a very romantic atmosphere. It's a great city that has very romantic atmosphere. Does that make sense? And I know most of us haven't been in France, so sure, let me help and let's bring this a little bit more home. Ladies, the men will not be able to understand what I'm about to say right now. Ladies, do you know that time, have you ever had that experience when you went shopping? Okay, no, listen. You went shopping and you walked into the shopping mall and there was just a depression in the place. You walked that one day into that place and you were just depressed. There was just this heavy spirit in this place. And as soon as you walked out, it left. Has anyone experienced something like that? Okay. And for the men, have you ever walked into that boardroom meeting when that air is so thick you can cut it with a knife and you realize, oh, goodness gracious, it's about to come. Okay. There's a thickness in the air. Are you with me? Okay. Or maybe if you don't know any of those two, have you ever been at a rugby game? There's a certain atmosphere at a rugby game, isn't there? Or maybe if you've been lucky enough to be with the British hooligans in one of those massive soccer games, maybe at the World Cup, you were in one of those games. There's an atmosphere that is built in that place. Now, that's the same prince of the air, atmosphere. Can we go to the next slide? And be not transformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, whatever atmosphere we find ourselves in is going to start messing with our minds. Until about 4 years ago, I'd never climbed on a motorbike. My parents were not very fond of the idea of motorbikes, so I had to wait till I got married, till I was able to get my own motorbike. Lucky for me, my wife knows more about motorbikes than I do, and she loves bikes more than I do. But it's amazing when you start getting in the atmosphere, how you start really enjoying it and getting part of it, and you want to learn more about it, and the next thing you want to take the bike apart, and then you take one piece off and you can't get it back on, and you never try that again. And you start buying toys and more toys for the bike, and more toys, and even more toys for the bike. You get in that atmosphere, and it starts speaking to you. So the spirit realm works very much the same. An atmosphere. The atmosphere you sustain over time will create a climate. In other words, one hot day does not equal India. But a continual every day of heat will equal a climate of India. Now, I did a mission to India. It was one of the most humbling experiences of my life. We climbed off the plane. It was 12 o'clock. It was midnight. And people warn you about the heat of India. They do. They can tell you how hot it is. But nothing can prepare you for India. I remember when I climbed off that plane, it hit me like a baseball bat through my teeth. I squinted for at least 2 minutes climbing off that plane. And you realize you are in India. You can smell India. You can feel India. By the time we got off, it's crazy. You climb on this plane in South Africa. And you know, you don't leave the airport. You just walk, and then there's this weird little ramp thing, and then you're in the plane. But when you arrive at India, they still have those old school little carts that comes and pulls up the stairs. By the time I reached the bottom of those stairs, I was sweating. I was wet right through. Just from the heat, 12 o'clock at night. Climate. The atmosphere you sustain over time will create climate. Climate comes from repetition of the same thing. When you sustain a spiritual atmosphere of praise and thanksgiving, a climate of God's presence begins to form. What is the atmosphere you find yourself in daily? How do you transform your mind? How do you renew your mind? By the atmosphere. And the more you build that atmosphere, the more you're going to build a climate. And a sustained climate leads to a stronghold. And a stronghold defines the culture of a place. Isn't that awesome? What is our culture? Is our culture a culture of celebration, a culture of praise, a culture of worship, a culture of prayer? Or is it a culture of moaning, a culture of being critical, a culture of gossip, a culture of fear? What is our culture? You see, it's so important for us to realize and learn that we have to be around believers to build culture. It's so important that we have to realize we have to be around church to build culture. We can't do this alone. And from that culture, from that place, we can take our atmosphere and take it to the world. Because the truth is, who is discipling you? Is your work discipling you? Are your friends discipling you? Who are your friends? I know the people that I surround myself are discipling me. I know the people in my small group are discipling me. I know the people in this church are discipling me. We disciple each other. In the counsel of many, there's wisdom. What is the counsel you find yourself in. So before we can even go towards fear and handling our fear and doing crazy somersaults and base jumping and all these craziness, we need to start already here with our atmosphere. What is the atmosphere we're building around us? South Africa is in a very dark place at this time, but are we the light or are we in the dark? For us to be a prophetic voice, are we the light? Are we building the atmosphere of truth? Or are we part of the gossipers? Part of those that moan, that say the toilet, this country is going down the toilets? And so I'd like to hit it a little bit more close to home again. So I need you to put on those seatbelts again. Amos 5 says, hate evil and love what is good. Turn your courts into true halls of justice. Proverbs 8, all who fear the Lord will hate evil. Therefore, I hate pride and arrogance and corruption and gossip or perverse speech. There's something that we've moved away from as this generation that our previous generation had. They had a hate of evil. And although they might not have dealt with it correctly, they had a hate of evil. They had a hate for wrong. We've become so blurred. We have no idea what evil even is anymore. And I gave a sermon a while back about discerning between the difference between good and evil. In our eyes being opened, we need to discern what is good and evil. I'm going to give a little testimony just now about why it's so important to hate evil. I'll give a few testimonies actually. But we're going to start bringing this home to our own lives. What are you filling yourself with in your private time, in your social time? I've been doing myself the horrible favor of being on Facebook, and I notice a I notice no difference between people that are of the light and that people of the world on their Facebook pages. I'm going to explain. My wife said I have to explain this very well because last time I saw the band on Thursday night, didn't explain it well. Band, I'm really sorry. I am not saying to you that every post you put on has to be a happy Jesus sticker on Facebook. Please, because that irritates me more than anything else. I don't know where people get the time for every 5 minutes to put on a verse. There must be an app that automatically does every 5 seconds. It's incredible. Well done. I don't know how you get through your day. You are paid way too much to do way too little. If you go to my Facebook page, the first thing you're going to see is the BMW R1000. It's a motorbike that does 0 to 100 in 3 seconds. That's pretty cool, eh? 0 to 3 seconds. Daddy, I want one. I'm not saying don't put anything on your Facebook page. But what you won't see on my Facebook page is a naked chick on a motorbike or semi-naked. Are you with me? What you won't see on my Facebook page is swear word, swear word, swear word, swear word. Not such a nice word. If I was an alien, I'm not. Okay, I know for some of you think I really am, but I'm not. If I was an alien and I came to Earth and I had to read your Facebook page as your bibliography, what would I understand of your life? Who would I say you are if I read your page? We've come to a place where we've stopped hating evil. There's a new movie out. Some of you have already seen it. Of X-Men. And in this movie, I think it's the main bad character or something, he calls himself Yahweh. And for those of you that don't know, Yahweh is, that's your God. He says he's Yahweh. And there's nothing inside of us that registers anything at all. Oh, that's cool. Can I say something that's not cool to God? Because we don't hate evil. We're doing the same as the Corinthian church. We love the Holy Spirit. We love moving in the gifts. We love healing. That's awesome. But when it comes to the fear of God and when it comes to the hate of evil, you know, I don't go there. I don't want to judge. I don't want to upset the tables. Here's your first challenge. I was challenged about 10, 11 years ago. I did internship in Stellenbosch. And we were watching a movie as interns. And it was, I mean, what kind of movie would interns watch? It was a PG-0. It's all I don't know what we watched, but it must have been a PG-0. And I noticed one of the girls stood up about 5 minutes into the movie. And then half an hour later, I noticed she didn't come back. And I noticed at the end of the movie, she still didn't come back. And I went to her afterwards, and I said to her, I noticed you left the movie. Were you offended? Thinking, how can you be offended by this movie? And she says, no, a little, but let me tell you, I have something that I always do. And I said, well, what is it? And she says that if ever any movie blasphemes the name of God, you know, uses the name of God out of place, I walk out. You know what stunned me more than anything else was the fact that I didn't even hear them use the name of God. I'd become so desensitized that I immediately don't even hear it. What is the atmosphere you find yourself in? You see, you can't renew your mind if you're in an atmosphere. If you're watching weekend after weekend after weekend, all these hardcore movies, they're going to minister to you. So we have a pastor, I'm not going to mention which church, and he's really radical. There's only one more person more radical than him, that's his wife. And they went to go watch the movie of Exodus. Ridley Scott, Exodus. It's about the story of Moses. And, you know, as a Christian, you always go watch a movie and you go, well, praise the Lord, it wasn't as bad as Noah. I don't know if any of you guys watched Noah because that was absolutely off his jam. And so at the end of this movie, she stood up. She turns to the entire audience, okay, and this is her preaching field. And she starts preaching to everyone what Scripture actually says, how Exodus worked and Moses and the actual plagues, and that God is not a child. I don't know if you had that boldness. I don't, okay? In a movie house, I'm not going to be doing that. I'll leave, I'll walk, I'll sneak out. But she had the boldness to come and say, this is nice, but it ain't God, and it ain't truth. It's great entertainment, but this is the truth. We need to hate evil. I'm going to make it even a bit more real, so put on your second seatbelt. We were speaking to our landlord a while back. And Matty, my wife, loves to minister. You know, sometimes I just enjoy not being able to minister. I enjoy just being able to sit, have a decent conversation, and go home. For me, that feels like a holiday. Does that make sense? Matty doesn't think that way. Matty thinks it's now her time. We're going to do this, and she's got me there to back her up. And so we're sitting there, and so she asks, "So, what do you do to me now?" And I'm like, "Yeah, no, no, he works for the church. Yeah, work for the church. Yeah, and she looked at me and she said, I'm very thankful that you have faith." Now you must understand, she's an Italian lady and her English is very broken. And then she says, "I struggle to have faith." And Matty's really excited now, and I'm about to climb underneath the table. This is my landlord. Okay, I don't want to lose my house. I enjoy a player. Yeah, I don't. Matty's willing to give it up for the kingdom. I just want to go home and sleep. But this is what she says. She says, "I come from a church background. And the priest that used to be my priest was a pedophile. And they removed him and they brought in another guy who was also a pedophile. And then later on, I decided to give God a second chance. And I went to a charismatic church. And the married pastor started hitting on me while I was married. It's great that we have grace. It really is. It's freeing to know we have grace. It really is. But there's a damage that comes when we do not hate evil. We have such a small testimony left in the Western world as Christians. And it seems to get smaller every day. Divorce in the church, our testimonies become smaller. Pedophilia in the church, our testimony has become smaller. And all the world asks is, please be real, be honest. Is there not a true salvation? Is there not a savior? Everyone's hungry for a savior. But they look to us, and we're letting the world down. We're letting Christ down. Let's get practical on that last slide. How do we build the atmosphere around us that will transform us, that will transform our culture in the end? Here's a few things to go and think about. When last have you anointed your office? Please do not take a bottle of oil during lunchtime or tea time. Run over the desks into the CEO's office. Sprinkle you with Jesus' anointing. Please do not go do that. If you do, come back and tell me how it went. Really love to know what would happen. When last have you consecrated your office space? When last have you anointed your home? Oil represents the Holy Spirit. It speaks about the seal. And we invite the Holy Spirit. We say, Holy Spirit, I give you space to come and minister here, to come and bring salvation. When last have you been praying for your people at work? When last have you spoken to the Christians at work? Many of you work for massive corporations, Deloitte and KPMG and Alan Gray and Oricon and all of these amazing places. When last have you guys prayed together? When last have you come to one of the guys in the band and said, listen, bud, can we take a Saturday? We just want to go and sing and pray and anoint our place. When last have you gone to the intercessors and said, Bernie, can't you get us three guys? Can't we just go and pray over my place? Peer pressure can be an amazing thing if you have the right peer pressure. I said this morning and I'll say it today again. I was in one of the more prominent schools. I'll call it a prominent school. And I won't mention the name because it gets very rowdy and people get very offensive. But something that they taught me in that school was that I'm the best. These high, typical boys' schools, all they tell you is you're the best. You're the best rugby school, okay, okay. You're the best hockey school, okay, okay. You're the best, you're the best, you're the best. They put prayer pressure on us, and guess what? Hashtag, what do you call a staticky? We were one of the best. In academics, in all these things, because someone was clever enough to speak life over us. Someone was clever enough to speak just like, boom, this is who you are, this is who you are, to affirmation. Now, if a secular school can get it right, how much more can't we get it right as believers? How much more can't we say, man, so-and-so, you are such a blessing. You're going to make a difference in the place that you work. Matty originates from Hillsong. And something that I really love about my Hillsong friends is the culture that they have. Now, their culture is not worship. You'd think it's worship. Their culture is a culture of celebration. Now, what I'm not saying is that we're not a culture of celebration. I'm just saying that they are very definitely a culture of celebration. When you sit by them, you're going to have supper by someone in Hillsong. If you don't have a Hillsong friend, find one. 0800 Hillsong buddy, okay? And just go and have supper with them. They will tell you how amazing you are by the time you walk into the door, all the way through supper, and you'll walk out still hearing how amazing you are. If you go there and you are depressed, you will not walk out depressed anymore. Because they speak life. They have such a celebrationary culture. The whole community, the whole church, so celebratory. They just celebrate and celebrate and celebrate. But that's because it comes from the top leadership, Pastor Brian, in Australia. We have a culture to be prophetic. We can prophesy. We can speak life. We can declare things that aren't. We can see someone for where they are not and go, stand up, you brave young man. Stand up, you woman of God. And this person's never even heard the name of God. A gift, a culture that we have. But let's build our culture into a godly culture in all areas. Good pressure, good peer pressure. That we surround ourselves with godly men and women. So that we go into our workplace and bring that atmosphere. Can we stand tonight, please? I'm going to call the band to the front. When I was praying about this sermon, the Lord said to me the following. He said that we need to go back home. And so I'm giving you homework this evening. And I'd like you to go and look at what atmosphere you have around you. I have this one friend that when he got saved, he went to Facebook and detagged himself of any photo that reminded him of his past. And if you saw those photos, you'd understand why. I'd like you to go through your DVD collections and your music collection. And go and pray. Do this prayerfully. Don't do it religiously. Prayerfully. In other words, one, if what you heard tonight was a condemnation and you felt I told you to do something, forget everything, go home, have a great evening. There's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. If you're convicted, you feel the Lord speaking to you, don't respond in a religious way. Go respond prayerfully. It's a relationship. There's certain things that I do that Matty doesn't like, and I stop doing it because my wife doesn't like it, because of relationship. It's in relationship. Go home, go look through your DVDs, go look through your music, go look at the things that you're filling yourself up with and ask yourself, does this draw you closer to God? In other words, let me help us here. In other words, if I'm studying to be a doctor, I'm going to need to read doctor things so I can be a doctor. That draws me closer to God because I'm fulfilling my purpose. Hobbies is a place of release, a place where you can enjoy and grow and be social. That can grow you closer to God. But there's other things that draw us away from God. Let's start making a stand where, when we before these people of the world, like my landlord, where we can say to them, I'm so sorry about that, but look at my life. Look, I would like to show you. I'm not perfect. Far from it. I'm not gonna make as if I am neither. But I have fruit and fruit that remains. Let's be a living testimony. And to be that living testimony, let's not participate in those jokes anymore, guys. When someone makes a racist joke, are you part of the guys that says nothing? Are you part of those guys that laugh at it? Or are you one of those guys that go, guys, I'm terribly sorry, that's wrong. Don't agree. I don't like it. And we're going to speak about fear because I believe one of the major areas in our life is that we have fear of man still. Fear of rejection. When someone says the sexist joke, oh, you're ball and chain. I dare you to say that in front of my wife and me. I dare you. I'll tell you about who my Jesus is. I'll tell you how wonderful marriage is. I'll tell you how badly you're missing the blessings of God. Let's stand for truth, God. Let's stand for righteousness. Let's stand for that holiness. Let's change our atmosphere. Let's change our culture. Let's change this nation. Let's close our eyes. Holy Spirit, I pray this evening that you will come and speak into our hearts, to the depth of our hearts. And that you'll show us the things that are leading us away from the glory and the goodness of Christ. The place that the enemy has come as the prince of the air to arrest our minds and our thought patterns. Father, everyone here desires to walk a road with you and know you. That's why we're here, Lord. No one comes to church because they've got nothing better to do. We all come into your presence because our love for you. Because we seek you and we want you. But we pray, Lord, that there will be a deepening. We pray for maturity. We ask that we may grow up, Lord. There's so many areas in all of our lives where we still need to grow. And so we ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll allow us to grow in those areas. We take off those chains that bind us, Lord, from stopping us from growing. And as I speak, Lord, I just see a vision of a bonsai tree. And I say, Lord, we're not called to be bonsai trees. A bonsai tree is cute and it's nice, but it gives no shade. It gives no fruit. It gives no substance to this world. We are called to be massive trees. Trees that provide shade and protection and life and fruit and food in Jesus' name. And I speak to every spirit this evening and I say, be released in Jesus' name into the goodness of God. Lord, come and show us those things that are causing us to be bound into being small where we can't grow anymore. Come and break open those places, Lord. And we give you those places. We pray, Father God, that we will go together. And if we're watching a movie, Lord, and then there's an off scene or something, Lord, that we together stand up and say, but I can't walk out here alone. Come, let's go. This isn't right. Lord, when we're at that braai, Lord, and the guy says, oh, dude, one more beer. And we know one more beer is one too many. They will say no. When the peer pressure is there, Lord, when the boss is there, Lord, that we'll be able to say no and yes to Jesus. We pray for the faith and the grace that empowers us to say no to the world and yes to Christ. Lord, yes, we want to be like the Corinthian church, the church of Corinth, that move in your gifts. Absolutely. But we don't want to be like the Corinth church that falls for the pagan worship of Aphrodite's, Lord. We want no other love but the love of God. We do not want the love of this world. We don't want the things of this world. We want the true God. We want to be pure. And Jesus, we come before you and we ask for maturity in our relationship with you. We ask for maturity and grace to grow in maturity in our relationship with not only you but with each other too. With our friends and with our spouses. One day, for those of us that don't have kids yet, with our children, in relationship with our parents. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to worship together. And I'd like to invite you, if God's speaking to you tonight, I'd like to come to the front. Let's pray together. If there's places in your life, use this opportunity. If there's a place in your life where you know the devil's got that. I had a vision, but as I was praying, I didn't want to actually pray it because it's a bit, but Juliet can maybe help me if I'm wrong on this. The Asian ladies, what they used to do is they used to wear these tiny shoes, tiny, tiny shoes from children. And it would stop their feet from growing. It would dwarf the growth of the feet because in Asia, the smaller your feet are, the more beautiful you are, right? Jules is just nodding. Juliet was a missionary in China for 10 years. And I saw that vision and the Lord wants to come and cut that shoe open that our feet may grow normally. Because you can't walk. Those women can't walk normally or naturally. God needs us to walk because we're called to walk the road. It's a Christian road. So allow the Lord to come and cut your feet open. And if there's a place in your life that you know that it's hard for you to give up, you know there's a shoe that needs to be cut, come to the front and let's pray together. And I'm going to ask some of the intercessors to come and pray with me and some of the small group leaders. Let's stand together and let's say, yes, yes, this is hard for me. Maybe for you it's still smoking. Maybe for you it's still drinking. If it's hard for you to give up drinking, guys, in a social platform, guess what? Don't drink in social platforms. Not saying don't drink ever. Just saying when you're with Christians, that's okay. Your brothers are there to cover you. But if you're going to bars and stuff with your boss and with people at work and you can't say no, then very simply, Don't say yes to start with. Put boundaries in your life. Be accountable. Tell your buddy, listen, mate, this is the decision I made. Can you check me up on this? Let's worship, and if God's speaking to you, let's pray together. And then I'll close off after that.